Good to see you guys. Welcome. Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Notice it says this. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Let's pray. Father, I just pray as we look today at the effectiveness of gossip and slander, the power, Lord, that the tongue has when it comes to ruining a reputation or ruining character. And again, turning Paul and Barnabas, who were, Lord, bringing a gospel and bringing the good news to this region, and many people responding. It didn't take but a small amount of gossip and slander to turn the city against them, to divide things against them, Lord, and to even have them try to run them out of town. So, Lord, I pray you would just speak to us about the seriousness of the tongue, the seriousness of gossip and slander. Lord, all of us have no doubt been guilty at some point or another. So, Lord, let us not feel condemnation today, but let us feel conviction. And let us make up our mind about what we need to do if we have been there or are currently in that situation, whether we're the one doing it or whether we're on the receiving end. I pray that you would speak to us from this passage today in showing us what Paul and Barnabas did, how they dealt with it, Lord, and the effect that it had in their lives. So pour out your spirit, open your word to us, and I pray you would teach us now, God, by your spirit, and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the effectiveness of gossip and slander, as we've pointed out many times before, when we step out and share the gospel like Barnabas and Saul did, you're going to get opposition. It's just going to happen. It's a battlefield. It's going to take place. There's no other way around it. And we have to recognize the different kinds of opposition that come. Now, the enemy has quite the toolbox. He'll pull out whatever he needs and what'll work the best in the situation. And he'll watch very closely. He knows us better than anyone. The demonic realm knows us. They observe us. They watch us. They understand us. They know what makes us tick. And so they know what to use against us at just the right time to be the most effective. And when it comes to the gospel spreading, especially at a rapid pace, like was going on with Paul and Barnabas, when they went here to Iconium and half of this, you know, the people responding, even Jews responding, which they didn't do previously in Antioch, he's got to pull out all the stops. And one of the most effective things he can do in that situation and the effective ways the enemy can slow us down is gossip and slander. And why would Satan use gossip and slander against those sharing the gospel? Because he wants the message to stop. And if he can't stop the message, he wants the messenger to be discredited. You know, if the message is going out, you can't stop it. You can at least discredit the messenger. So be like, oh, I know that guy. That's why you can't reach your own family, you know? Those of you that were little brothers, little sisters, I mean, they remember all the things you did. You try to reach them, they're not going to listen because they remember you were a little brat or whatever the case might be, right? And so they don't listen to you. Well, if Satan can make you look like a little brat to the community around you or to the church you're involved in, no one's going to listen to you and the gospel can effectively be stopped. It's amazing. One small lie or mischaracterization can completely change someone's viewpoint of another person, and often for a lifetime. Note that. Often for a lifetime. What I've learned and seen about gossip and slanders over the years, even if you forgive someone, and even oftentimes if it's shown not to be true and in certain circles, there's still that tainting that takes place in the mind, and it can be a lifelong thing. That is why God hates gossip and slander, and that is why it is such a big situation to the Lord. I wonder how many of us, once we get to heaven, are going to, you know, really look and shake our heads. You know, what are we doing? What were we doing? Over my years of ministry, I've seen gossip and slander, and I don't say this lightly, be the most effective tool in Satan's toolbox against ministry, bar none, bar none. You see, when something else happens that's not gossip and slander, you can show whether it's true or false. With gossip and slander, it's the hidden enemy. You can't really put your finger on where it's coming from. You can't nail it down, and so many people hear it, you wouldn't know who needed to hear the true story anyway. There's no way once it's let out of the bag that it can be stopped. And so it destroys and it poisons the minds and the viewpoints of individuals and about entire ministries. And for the most part, founded in falsehood. But since no one can be 100% sure whether it's true or false, it creates a distance. It creates a doubt that can rarely be overcome, rarely restored, or rarely renewed. Satan knows this. And because of it, it's one of his favorite tools that he uses. Now, it's interesting. What makes gossip and slander even worse is that all of us have, in places, failed to do what we know is right, and the enemy in those instances has basically added a saute of lies, and our goose is cooked. I'll give you an example. Let's say you are not characterized by anger. That's just not your personality. You're not an angry person. And yet someone spreads a rumor, well, behind closed doors, you know, Pastor Mark is really angry. He has temper issues. And it could be completely false. That's one of the areas that I'm actually stronger in, so I can kind of say, certainly I get angry like everyone else, but the point is that's an easier one to pick on myself with, but I'll use it as an example. And let's say, because you're driving down the road, this is something about my personality. I'm typically not one to get mad and yell at people in the car. That's just not my personality. I may get upset like you guys do if somebody cuts you off or somebody does this or that, but my personality is not to, it's just not who I am, right? But let's say once in 10 years, Satan's got me in a bad moment. I'm really flustered. Things are going really, really bad. It's a bad day. The rumor's out there that Pastor Mark has a temper. You happen to see Pastor Mark in the car over from you, and some guy cuts him off, and Pastor Mark goes, what does that tell you about the rumor? Oh, it's true. He really does have anger issues, right? It could be one time in 10 years, but because the Satan is able to work on both ends and set the situation up, he can make gossip and slander sometimes even look real when it's not. You follow me? It is a dangerous and yet effective tool. I have to say, if I was Satan, I would use it a lot. This would be one of my main sources I would use because I could destroy you as well as the church all in one fell swoop. That to me is a very wise tool to use. But as believers, the Bible says we're not ignorant to the wiles of the devil. So since we understand what he does, we have to make sure we guard ourselves against listening to it and especially against saying it. Being a part of it. All of us in this room are guilty of gossip and slander at some point in our life. Whether it was in childhood or in adulthood, we've all done it. And that doesn't make it right. The bottom line is the Bible says the tongue is an unruly member. It drives a ship just like a rudder, James talks about, and whichever way it goes is the way the ship turns. And we have to realize there's power in the tongue and what we say and how it affects people. I'll tell you, when it comes to gossip, the Bible tells us not even to listen to it. And I've listened to gossip before and sometimes not even realized it until afterwards. Because gossip can come in very good packages. Well, Pastor, you need to know this. But there are times when I recognize it and God will move my heart and say, wait a minute, we don't need to be talking about this. Let me say, when you stop someone from slandering or gossiping, it is an uncomfortable moment. It is an uncomfortable moment. Here's why. You are acknowledging out loud to them what we're doing is wrong. We need to stop. That's uncomfortable. Who likes to do that? If someone is sharing with us something they shouldn't be sharing, the temptation is just be quiet, let them finish, and then I'll leave and whoo, got out of that one. The Bible says we're to stop them. We can't be doing that. That's not right. Don't talk that. You know, let's just let it go, and I don't want to go there. And there's ways that we can be tactful in doing it. We don't have to, you know, scream and yell and point and all this. But the bottom line is that's very powerful. The enemy uses it in very powerful ways, and we're all susceptible to it. We have to pray, God. You know, the psalmist said, God, set a watch over my mouth. Set a watch over my tongue. It's like the coals of a broom tree that's on fire. The dried out broom trees of the wilderness that would catch flame and the coals and the ashes laying around, they would see that. And he said, that's what my tongue is like. Catches on fire and I can't stop it. My tongue, and the psalmist said this, God, set a watch over my mouth. Guard it. You know, I almost would like to say, Lord, sendeth thou duct tape, you know, or something. Because you know what I found? I pray on a regular basis for God to set a watch on my mouth, and my tongue still goes. It just happened recently. Not in gossip and slander, but just something I shouldn't have said. And I'll say, God, guard my tongue. Please, God, by your power. And I know that God does. He guards it. It's my fault for not allowing him to. And I'm sure a lot of the stuff he filters out that doesn't get through. But the bottom line is, even when we pray, sometimes our tongue can be unruly. Guys, we need to be aware of that. We need to guard it. We need to watch it and really pay attention. It's been said that some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. Morris Mandel said this, gossip is the most deadly microbe. It has neither legs nor wings. It is composed entirely of tails. And most of them have stings. It's been said that the most effective people for the kingdom are also those that are most attacked. You see, the birds of hell look for the best fruit to peck on. So when you step out for the gospel and you begin to share the gospel, you may be as righteous as Barnabas. You may be as righteous as Paul. And Paul and Barnabas were sinners. Grant that. We know they were sinners. No doubt they honked at a couple of camels on the road. I mean, I don't know. I'm making that up. I'm sure they didn't. But they had their sin issues, right? They had their sin issues. And yet, they were men who were following God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and trying to serve the Lord. And they were still victims of vicious gossip and slander. And they were abused for it. It's a powerful thing. Allow me to read a personification of gossip that sums it up pretty good before we jump into the passage. My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I'm believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am no one's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments, wreck marriages, ruin careers, cause sleepless nights, heartaches, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses when spoken. Amazing. Where we last left off with Paul and Barnabas, they were expelled from Antioch by the region of the religious Jews for their stand against the Lord. Now they're headed down to Iconium to preach the gospel there. And we're going to see this is where this vicious gossip takes in. Again, the enemy knows he's got to slow them down. He's got to stop them. And so he chooses this form of battle. Notice in verse 1, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Now, it's interesting because in Antioch, we saw that mostly no Jews believed. Mostly non-Jewish Gentiles responded to the gospel. Now in Iconium, we see it ratcheted up where both Jews and Gentiles are responding. This may be the reason Satan pulled out this special tool. Because now it's starting to spread. Even the Jews are believing it. They generally had been rejecting the Messiah. Now some Jews here in Iconium are starting to believe. And so Satan turns up the heat. For the most part, from this point on, the Gentiles would be responding. The Jews will not be responding because, again, the Bible tells us since they rejected the Messiah as a nation, their hearts are temporarily hardened and their eyes are temporarily blinded. Paul talks about this in Romans. He says in Romans 11:25 that blindness in part has happened to Israel, that is the Jews, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Why? Because they rejected their Messiah as a nation. So as a nation, they were set aside temporarily by God and blinded. Now, does that mean no Jews are saved? Absolutely not. Probably some of us in here know Jews that are saved, who know the Lord. So God has his remnant. But the bottom line is the majority of Jews are not saved. The Gentiles are the ones who are going to be saved from this point on for the most part. And so now we see both responding. Now remember this. We'll see it later. Both Jews and Gentiles responding. Both Jews and Gentiles being behind Paul and Barnabas saying, wow, this is great. We believe in Jesus. We want to be a part of what's going on. Notice verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brethren. Notice it was the unbelieving Jews who were causing most of the trouble. Now, no doubt the Gentiles were stirring up trouble as well. And we see throughout history, Gentiles have stirred up lots of trouble when it comes to fighting against the gospel. But at this time, the Jews were the ones who really had a bone to pick. They were the ones who had Judaism. It was their Messiah they were waiting on. And for these Gentiles to say the Messiah had come, and now they had the Messiah and the Jews didn't, there was a special sore place they needed to deal with there. And that's why the unbelieving Jews were so aggressive against the early church. And again, really where most of the persecution came right off the bat. And while it's not always the case, it seems even today that the Jewish nation is against the gospel, against Jesus Christ. Many, and what never ceases to amaze me is some of the most prominent Jews that fight against the Lord. And fight against, in so doing, fight against the nation of Israel and fight against their own people. And I'm thinking, why are you fighting against your own people? Why are you fighting against your own nation? Again, because it is a spiritual battle. And because God promised in the last days, he would bring Israel back to the land, reestablish them before the second coming, and then come back to rule and reign at that point. Satan knows that. Satan fights against it tooth and nail. The Bible also says in the last days that God will pour out his spirit on the Jewish nation, and there'll be a great revival there. Now, won't that be a great day? It says that there's going to be a great revival. Jews in large masses are going to come to Christ in the very last days. Now, it's going to happen after the rapture of the church, so you guys will see it from the upper seats. But the bottom line is there's going to be a great revival. Satan knows that. And so he does everything he can to fight against the nation of Israel, even using the Jewish people to do it. And I have to think that probably a Jew fighting against the nation of Israel is a special prize to Satan. Because it's as if to say, Lord, look at this, you know, right in your face, I'm going to do it. So Satan will move in the heart of anyone he can to fight against the nation of Israel, to fight against the Jews, and to fight against the gospel for that. But notice it says they poisoned their minds, the minds of the Gentiles, against the brethren. And how were they poisoned? Gossip and slander. They were saying things that weren't true. And that's exactly what happens when people listen to gossip and slander. They're poisoned in mind. It's like an unseen poison that slowly destroys and kills their view of that person or ministry. And again, this is why God hates it so much. You know, it's interesting about poison. If you hear these stories about people that were poisoned and they have these, you know, they die over like 6 months or whatever, you know, the wife or the husband or someone poisons them, they only put a small amount of the poison in their food over time, don't they? They put just enough poison in, you think you're eating good food. You think that everything you're taking in is okay, but slowly your body's being poisoned. And as the poison builds up, you begin to get sicker and sicker and sicker until finally you die. The same thing is true with gossip and slander. The first thing or two you hear about somebody may not affect you so much, but the more you hear, you begin to believe it. And Satan knows that, so he keeps a steady dose on its way. Same thing with Paul and Barnabas. Now, I love this because notice it says the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles against them and poisoned the brethren. But look at verse 3. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. I love that. Speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, notice, first of all, what they did. When they received gossip and slander their way, they continued on doing what God asked them to do. They stayed longer. They didn't run. I mean, I would expect it to say, and they got out of there. You know, everybody was talking bad about them. They didn't want to take the heat, so they left. Not Paul and Barnabas. They stayed. And why did they stay? Because the Holy Spirit gave them boldness. And number two, they knew there were a bunch of baby Christians who needed to be taught. They needed to be fed, and they weren't going to abandon them. And the same thing is true when God calls you into ministry or whatever he's called you to do. Whether it's in your home or the workplace or ministry that God puts you in, when the gossip and slander begins, and it will, if you're effective, when it begins, don't despair, continue on. Say, God, give me boldness. Let me be bold to continue on in the gospel. Don't worry about fighting to defend yourself. Let God take care of that. You continue on in the gospel and preaching what is true, because that is what is needed. And if you stop, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to stop. And these young believers need to be reached. Far too often, you know, they have to fend for themselves because there's not enough maturity or teaching or strength. That's why we ask the new believers to come up front and say hello. If you give your life to the Lord, to come up and say hi so we can get you started on your walk. We want to help you along the way. And so the enemy wants to stop that. So gossip and slander, again, is an effective tool to do that. He wants to keep us at bay and to do what he can to stop us from being what God wants us to be. Now notice also, it says that God was bearing witness by granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So God was saying, not only am I going to use you guys to share the gospel, I'm going to validate you by signs and wonders. And that had to probably make those that were gossiping and slandering even madder. You know, it's bad enough to talk about how bad someone is, but then to see them continually blessed, well, that makes you even worse. Because something doesn't fit your picture and your mindset. Now, Paul and Barnabas are being slandered, and yet God continues to bless the ministry, and it's growing, and it's getting stronger, and God bearing witness to them by signs and wonders. But notice here, it was God doing the signs and wonders. They were simply the agents being used. And here's the dangerous place for Paul and Barnabas, not to take glory for it and say, yes, it's us. We'll see next week, they're going to call them gods. And they're going to have to dissuade them. Say, we're not gods, we're just men. God is the one doing this through us. And we're just honored and have the privilege to let God do that. We have to watch ourselves and guard ourselves when God does begin to use us in that way, if he ever does, for whatever the purpose might be, and give God the glory. But the multitude, look at this, verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Interesting, notice there was division when they brought the gospel in. What's my point? Whenever Jesus enters the picture, whether it's your home, your workplace, or wherever you might be, if believers and non-believers are both present, there will be division. But Pastor Mark, I thought Jesus came to unite everyone. I thought that, you know, the way the politicians speak about Jesus, you know, he united everything. He loved everyone. He approved everything. He wanted all this. He never caused division. He'd be the one bringing everyone together, right? Wrong. Does Jesus want unity? Yes, among believers and for righteousness' sake, but not unity with the unbelieving, and those that are wicked. There can be no unity or harmony there. Division comes in. For those who know him and love him, there's unity, but for those who don't, there's division. Paul and Barnabas now, again, for those who love the Lord, they're being joined with them. For those who don't love the Lord, they're fighting against them. You know, it's interesting. Every year, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, the Christmas cards, right? Literally what that means, it doesn't mean peace and goodwill toward everyone. Not that God doesn't want that for everyone. He does. What it means is there's not going to be peace and goodwill toward everyone, because what it actually says is this: peace on earth and goodwill toward those who love him. That's what the language reveals. So what it's saying is for those who love the Lord, there's going to be peace and goodwill. For those who don't love the Lord, there's not. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. And it goes even farther than that. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, 34 through 36. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." There's your Christmas card heading for next year. I may really do that. I'm kind of one of those, I like the shock factor stuff. And then you open it up and it'll say something like, "But for those who choose him and love him, there'll be peace." The Lord said that. Don't think that I can't. Lord, I thought you came to bring peace. Yes, he did. He wanted to unite man back to God. He did bring peace in that fashion. But what he's saying is, I didn't come to simply just bring peace so that everyone would get along and ignore me. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. It doesn't mean that the Lord's a home wrecker. It doesn't mean that he's coming in to destroy families. What it means is, and in context and looking at all of what Jesus taught in the gospel, what it means is this: when I come in, I'm going to give a very narrow road to heaven. I'm going to give a very narrow path to get in. It is through me and it is through no one else. No other religion, no other belief system. No one goes to the Father except by me. Acts 4:12, there's no name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. And when you bring something that exclusive into the crowds of the people, there's going to be division. How dare you say that? I'm just glad I didn't. Jesus did. Your choice is, what do you do with it? It's your choice. It's in your ball court. And when we bring the Lord into our family and our family doesn't know the Lord, guess what happens? Division. We bring the Lord into our workplace and they don't like the Lord, guess what happens? Division. We bring the Lord anywhere we go, and if they don't want the Lord, there's going to be division. So when we make a stand, this is going to happen. He went on to say that if we love our family more than him, we're not even worthy of him. Wow, that's heavy. You know, to think, wow, Lord, it doesn't mean we're to hate our family. As a matter of fact, we find that we love our families more when we come to the Lord. We have a greater love for our family, but there's oftentimes a greater division. It's a very strange situation, isn't it? And yet, it's exactly what the Lord said would happen. So now there's this division fighting against each other. And notice verse 5, and when a violent, now we're getting violent, they want to kill them. And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews. Now note that. Remember, it was both Gentiles and Jews that were believing. Now the enemy, through gossip and slander, has turned both Gentiles and Jews against them. Now you see how effective gossip and slander is. Touché, Satan. Well done. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now notice the effect and the result of the gossip and slander against Paul and Barnabas. Again, basically because of the violence, they had to leave town. Again, they didn't leave until they were going to die. And God said, okay, you can go now because I don't want you to die. There's more work to be done. But they were totally innocent and even righteous. But the gossip and slander had such effect that the entire town, or at least a large enough majority of the town, hated them to run them out of the area, out of the region. But I love it. Notice also that it didn't deter them. They just went somewhere else and shared the Lord. All right, you want to kill me over here? I'll go over there until they want to kill me. And then when they want to kill me, I'll go over there until they want to kill me. And not everybody's going to want to kill you, but you get the point. But here's my point in this. This is how we should be. Never let gossip and lies prevent you from pressing on in what the Lord has called you to do. If you step out in ministry, or you step out on your family, or you step out in the workplace, and you begin to share the Lord, you're going to face opposition. One of the tools will be gossip and slander. You'll find there are many others in his toolbox. One of them will be gossip and slander. You've got to make up your mind. You know what? It's not going to deter me. I'm going to continue on to share. Yeah, but they believe that. I've got to defend myself. Don't run off in a wild chase trying to defend yourself. The Bible says God will be your defense. You continue on in the gospel. You continue on preaching the truth, and you let God over time. And sometimes that's the hard part, isn't it? You let God over time clear your name. You let God over time show where you were standing. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They didn't let the gossip and lies stop them. They continued on in their quest to honor the Lord. But it does bring up a final point here, and that is if Paul and Barnabas were the epitome of godliness and service to the Lord and were spoken falsely against, what do you think is going to happen to you? What do I think is going to happen to me? We're not Paul. We're not Barnabas. If these men can be attacked, anyone can. I used to be astonished when I would see people attack Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or some of these other people. How do you find something to attack? I mean, I know probably they do things wrong, right? But no more than a normal human. There's nothing they're doing that's immoral or illegal. What are you attacking? And yet it's amazing how the enemy will find something to come up with. We need to deal with it the same way Barnabas and Paul did, continuing to preach the gospel and letting God sort out the details. We have much more important things to do for God than to waste our time trying to constantly defend ourselves from gossip and slander. General MacArthur and Winston Churchill both said this: we don't answer criticism. We don't respond to slander. We don't respond to accusation. If we did, it would take all of our time simply fighting the attacks. Pastor Chuck, I heard say years ago, if I began to defend every word of gossip and slander that came against me in the ministry, I would have to step down from the pulpit and go full time in defense of myself. Satan is not going to do that. He's still in the pulpit. He's still teaching the word at 80 some years old, and God is still using him worldwide. That's how we have to be, not deterred by the attacks of the enemy and not allowing the enemy to slow us down. God will take care of the details. I know it's hard. I know it hurts. There's nothing worse than someone saying something that's not true, especially when it's something that couldn't be farther from the truth. Maybe something you were trying to do to help someone and it got turned into a gossip and slander situation. That's exactly the opposite of your heart. I know what you want to do. You want to scream. It's not right. It's not fair. Well, a lot of things, Danner, are not right and they're not fair, but I want to give you some encouragement. God is able to take those moments of gossip and slander and turn them around to his favor. And I leave us with a couple of questions as we finish today. Number one, are you a victim of gossip and slander today? If you are currently in that, I want to encourage you to simply stay focused on what God has called you to do and to be faithful. Some will believe you, some will not. You let God sort out the details. But I'm telling you, God will vindicate you. Either in this life or in the next one, you will be vindicated. And most often, some form of vindication comes in this life. It's interesting, I had a couple of people after first service say, share situations. One shared a situation with me about being gossiped and slandered and how they basically lost their position at work because someone had gossiped and slandered them, and they, rather than firing that person, they just removed that position. Well, because they removed that position, this person was available to look for another position in the company and ended up getting a higher spot in the company than where they were, and their position was removed. I know someone else, and again, we were talking about it this morning, that was gossip and slander in the office, and in essence, ran this guy off. Well, he ended up going to another office, another division, another office in another city. Now he has a higher position and a higher office, and the people that ran him off are mad. How could that guy get that? So there's more gossip about how did he get promoted when we demoted him verbally? Because I happen to know this man. He's a strong believer. He loves the Lord. And God will be our defense. Look at the book of Job. Slandered against all of his friends, all of his family, his own wife. Everyone turned against Job at one point or another. Everyone. But at the end, what did God do? God raised him back up and God gave him favor and God blessed him. If you're in that place today and you say, man, the whole world's against me. I've got gossip. I got slander. It's flying from all directions. My own dog doesn't like me. You know, my goldfish turns away when I come in the room. You know, if that happens, just stop giving him those pellets. That'll take care of that. I'm just kidding. Kitty, 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 kitty. I'm going to say some hard words. Wait on the Lord. And I'm also going to confess I'm not great at it. It's what we have to learn to do as mature believers. Let God work. Wait on the Lord. Trust God to be your defense. Trust God to take care of situations that need to be rectified, if that's you. And it's interesting because most of the time I know that when we're attacked, at least for me, we're worried about our reputation, aren't we? And yet Jesus, the Bible says, was a man of what? No reputation. In other words, he was more concerned about God's name than his own name. Now, in his situation, it was unique because he was God. What about me? Am I more concerned about Mark and what people think of Mark, or am I more concerned about the Lord? If I'm more concerned about the Lord, I'm not going to worry about defending myself and my reputation. I'm going to let God handle that. I'm going to move on. I encourage you to do that. And if you think you're alone, remember Jesus himself was the most gossiped and slandered of anyone throughout history. And he's still gossiped and slandered today. And yet I think God raised him up pretty good. What do you think? Trust the Lord. But the last thing, and this is the toughest question, and we end with this, are you guilty of gossip and slander? It's one thing to receive it, it's another thing to do it. Is your tongue set on fire today, talking about someone or talking about people or doing things you shouldn't be doing? God wants you to repent. It's time to confess it. It's time to turn from it. It does great damage, and it can affect people's lives for a lifetime. Even once it's confessed, it can still affect people's lives for a lifetime. It's time to repent from it. And I say that not as someone who has never done it. I've been guilty of these things. I come to you as someone who needed God's forgiveness as well. But you need to make sure that if that's you, right now you confess it. Lord, forgive me. I know that this is wrong. I need to be clean. And you need to go. When you do that, you need to ask God's forgiveness. You need to ask the person you've slandered to forgive you. And then you need to say, God, put a guard over my mouth. And Lord, give me a stronger guard than the one you gave Mark. How about that? God will be faithful. You continue to pray. And God will be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to Paul and Barnabas, even as they were attacked with gossip and slander, as they took the word of God there into Iconium, and they began to share boldly, Lord. And we saw people coming to Christ, and the attacks came. We understand, Lord, that's going to happen to us. As we go out boldly, the attacks are going to come. And there's many different avenues the enemy will use, but one of his most effective, and I have seen, I believe, the most effective, is gossip and slander. So, Lord, prepare our hearts for that. Help us to be ready that when it comes our way, we're not so worried about our reputation as we're worried about your reputation. That we live in such a way that although we may be attacked, no one can attack the name of Jesus. And Lord, we'll let you be our defense. Father, I pray anyone right now that's experiencing gossip and slander, that you would minister to them, that you would encourage them. Lord, you be their strength. You let them know that you're their defender. You're their strong tower. Your wings will cover them, Lord, and you will vindicate your children. Minister to them, Lord. And I encourage you to take heart in that if that's you. Lord, if there's any of us in this room that are guilty right now of gossip and slander, God, bring us to a place of repentance. Right now, let us confess our sin before you. Let us repent, Lord. Ask your forgiveness and get our hearts right with you, Lord. Father, it does so much damage. And we can't go back and repair the damage that we have done with our tongue. But we can stop any further damage. So God, forgive us. And set a guard over our mouth, Lord, a strong and mighty warrior to shut our mouth. And then help us to yield to the Holy Spirit to let it happen and not to give in to our fleshly impulses. God, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Grant us this request, Lord. Have mercy on your people. We above all, especially in the days in which we live, cannot be those that are guilty of gossip and slander, God. We need to be those that are bringing light and truth and fresh water from our mouth, not soiled and poisoned, which only ruins the minds of those who hear it. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us and give us your strength to walk in holiness and righteousness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.